Thank you for tuning in to Tuolumne Community Baptist Church podcast. My name is George, your pastor. So glad to be here, and I'm so glad that you're tuning in. Thank you. God bless you. This is Thanksgiving week. We have so much to be thankful for. Don't forget to just praise God and worship God throughout this week and thank Him for all the wonderful things that He has done and given to us as His people. We're so very blessed. Today we're in Daniel chapter 6. This is kind of the final of the history portion of Daniel's life. This is the one where he gets thrown into the lion's den. He's about 83 years old. Can you imagine being that old of a man being thrown into a lion's den? I'd think, you know, lions, just eat me and be done with it. All will be well. But God miraculously brings him through. It's a great story. Stay tuned. I think you're going to enjoy it. And please remember, this isn't just a kid's fairy tale. This really happened. This is the living word of God that we're learning. God bless you. I hope you enjoy the message. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again that you've given us this place to worship in. Now, Father, allow me now to get out of the way. Speak through me. Use my body. Use my mind. There's important messages you want us to hear out of the living Word of God today. And, Father, we just give you praise and glory. We ask you to prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All our little children are going downstairs. You guys have fun down there. You gonna bring my sermon notes up there? Oh, yeah. There it is. I recognize that. Today is probably the most interesting story in possibly all the Bible. I want to kind of dispel some things first. I want to show you some pictures. Give us the first picture. If I was a lion, I'd eat this guy. You know, these artists do pictures that just, that's not even close to what it may have looked like. This is the next one. Now this guy, he's old and bald like me, but I don't know, that didn't do it for me either. Let's go to the next one. Now this guy, okay, I could accept this. This kind of Moses-like, you know, that kind of would be similar to what I could see Daniel. At this point, Daniel's like 83 to 85 years old, so I think that would have been a closer rendition of what this story was about. Let's go to the next one. Now this one, you know, I know, it's Elmer Fudd with the lions, you know, where's his shotgun? Some of the problems that we have is these cartoonists and depictions have got us to think of this story as a fable, as a fairy tale, something that's not real, and all, but it's real. And so I got another picture that later in the series I'll show you that I think is a closer depiction of what this lion's den actually looked like. You can get away from Elmer Fudd there. There we go. So let's talk about an introduction to today's message. Of all the exciting stories in the book of Daniel, none is more famous than the one found in chapter 6. It provokes imagination. It causes our hearts to skip a beat. We immediately sense the similarities with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. Remember back on chapter 3. It's very similar to the same type of story. The thought of a faithful 80-something-year-old man being thrown into a pit of ravenous lions for simply praying grabs us in the most inexplicable manner.
It seems completely unfair because it was and is. I can't think of a worse way to die. Maybe being eaten by a shark. Jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. That I have nightmares of that. I don't think I could want to die that way. You know, how about being beaten by a clown with a fish until death? That just frightens me. That is like a nightmare. I see these things and it's like, no, I don't want to die that way. It is disappointing but not surprising to find that liberal scholars questioning the authenticity and the historicity of this story. Some call it a folktale or fable. It's makeup, a make-believe. They, of course, did the same thing about the fiery furnace story. They also attacked the authenticity of pointing out Demarius the Mede is never mentioned outside of the Bible. Imagine that. Because he's never mentioned outside of the Bible, they think that he doesn't exist. I'll take the Word of God any day. Suggesting that the author Daniel or someone else writing it much later got confused and used Darius the Persian in this fictitious narrative, which it was actually Darius the Mede. Or Darius and Cyrus were the same person. I've seen that come up. However, it is possible that Darius functioned as a title and not a proper name. They say Darius the Mede may be referring to the man named Gubaru, which I think that's where we got Subaru, who served as governor of the Babylon kingdom under Cyrus the Great. But the Bible tells us clearly that it was Darius who took this place. Or could it be another designation of Cyrus himself, king over the Medo-Persian Empire? Possibly. I would say it simply doesn't matter. I take the Word of God for the Word of God as absolute truth. Some think if this is so, we would understand Daniel 6:28, which we'll see that in a little bit this morning. It says, so that this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is, the reign of Cyrus the Persian, which they're translating. That's just a particular translation. The New King James, which I use, doesn't translate it quite like that. But they're trying to say here, well, that statement alone says this was Cyrus the whole time. I'm not even sure what translation that is. Personally, I take the Bible literally that Darius is who he is and Cyrus was the king. That's what we have to remember. Cyrus was the king of the Persian Empire. Darius was a Mede and he was the governor that Cyrus put in to run the Babylon kingdom, the Babylon city itself. That's how it depicts in the living Word of God. As your pastor, I do not consider myself a theologian, at least as yet. A theologian is a person who engages in or is an expert in theology. You might be thinking, well, what the heck is theology? Theology is just simply the study of the nature of God, and I'm working on that. So why would you listen to me at all if I stand here and tell you that I'm not a theologian and I don't have all the answers? Why would you listen? Because of my unwavering belief that this is the living Word of God. I believe in this book from the front cover to the back cover to the maps in the back. I believe the entire living Word of God. Amen. Thank you for that. And that's what we go by. And I'm not afraid to say I'm sorry when I don't understand something. But believe me, when I don't understand something in the Word, I will never stop researching the Word until I find the answer. And notice I said researching the Word, because the Bible interprets the Bible. I'm not going to just take some guy's commentary just because it sounds right. Believe me, I do read them. I get a lot of information from different commentaries, but I research it and I make sure what they're saying is the absolute truth and I agree with what they're saying before I come and spewed out on you. So why am I telling you all that? Well, because this story requires faith. It requires us to have faith. The Bible tells us we cannot please God without faith. To many liberal theologians, this sounds like a great kid's story, a fable, but I'm telling you, it's much more than that. It is the heart of God and how much He loves each one of us and how far He will go to protect us. We have to be able to accept the miraculous as miraculous in the living Word of God. If you can't accept the living Word of God as miraculous, then you're going to have a really hard time with creation. You're going to have a really hard time with the living Word of God altogether. It requires us to have faith. But it still causes me to be very careful on how I present a story. And I want to explain to you why. We may see the main characters of the story representing things of our daily lives, as we should, like the lion's den representing our problems. Kind of makes sense, right? It could be sickness, disease. It could be the trouble we're having, the trouble we're in. The lion's den could be any of those things, could represent those things. Daniel is representing us. Yes, I buy that. And God is always going to save us from our problems. And that's not true. We have to be able to understand, if you listen to the whole story of Daniel, you'll say, well, God's never going to allow me to go through a hard time, and I'm you know, never going to get eaten by a lion because he'll pull me out of the lion's den. That is a very poor way to be interpreting the living Word of God. Bad things happen to really good people. I could stand here and tell you all of my bad things, and you'd just shake your head and go, man, I don't know why I'm here listening to this guy. He's full of bad things. But it happens. We live in a lost and a broken world, and God is miraculous, and He can heal. And I still believe for God's miraculous healing. I still believe it. I still speak it. But I have to understand that just because we read this story, we can't go out of here thinking, well, every time I have a problem, God's just going to deliver me from the problem. God may have a plan and a purpose for your problem that you're going through, and we need to understand that. We need to look at the living Word of God with our eyes wide open and know that He has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. Sometimes, most times, we can't even see what He's doing. It requires faith, and faith requires us to trust Him no matter what things look like. Have you ever been there? Where you have to trust Him in the times where you're just not sure? You know, I got to tell you, Jim, when we were at our men's meeting on Wednesday, I had to leave to go to the dentist. We were having an incredible conversation. That just spun my mind when you brought up the things that I had told you when my first wife had died. Because Jim was there. He was there that day. And I had said to him, is any of this what we believe true? Do we really believe this? I'm looking at a wife that just had a heart attack and is gone. It's okay to feel that way from time to time. We don't understand. We simply don't understand. And that just kind of spun me around when we were talking about that, because we were talking about change. When do we really change? When does the pendulum finally switch over from who I was to who I'm going to be in Christ Jesus? And that was a moment in my life where there was a huge pendulum change. I was already pastoring a church at that time. At that time, I wasn't, but I had been prior to that. And there was a huge change in my life right at that moment. So we don't know. We can't see always what the hand of God is doing in our lives. But we have to have faith and believe that He is in control. Now, lions do not naturally live in caves and dens. Their natural habitat is in open grasslands, open forest. Clearly, the place where Daniel was to be executed was a place where captive lions were held. This is interesting. No such place has ever been found in Babylon. You know, there's people out there that are actually looking for the lion's den. I hope they find it. They're digging around. Now, they have found some interesting things. I'll show you in a minute. or anywhere else in the ancient Near East. But there is evidence of the capture of live lions even earlier than the time of Daniel. The Assyrian king of Ashurbanipal lived about a century earlier than the residents that we describe here in Daniel 6. He was very fond of and depicted himself as the lion slayer, and his descendants include various stages of lion hunts. It was interesting to note that Ashurbanipal did not just go hunting for wild lions, but it depicts him capturing them and releasing the lions in preparation for his hunts. I want to show you this picture. This is what they found in the Babylonian walls, that lions being released from a cage. This illustrates the practice of capturing and releasing lions for sport. It's not difficult to imagine that this royal sport was still practiced in Daniel's day, or at least that the facilities for keeping captive lions were somewhere around. So what kind of facility was or must this have been? Well, it had to have been in brick, because that's what they had. This probably depicts it better. It wasn't a cave with rocks and a hole. It was probably a large room, probably covered in the floor with hay. And it had an opening at the top. You can see where the Daniel's standing there looking up at the opening. That depicts, I think, the picture very well. Very well. That, yes, they had lions, and they probably used this as a way of killing people or punishing people for their bad deeds. So this kind of facility hasn't been found, but we can see that there's plenty of evidence that it was around in that era. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Now you're thinking, oh yeah, well, temptations, he's just talking about, you know, when we're tempted to sin or something. No, in Greek, that temptations word is prerasmos, and the use of that word is a trial, probation, testing, being tried, being a calamity or affliction. So it's more than just thinking that, you know, I'm just being tempted by God. This is an actual problem that they were suffering. And so God says he will take care of us, he will deliver us, and he reserves the unjust under punishment, which means whoever's causing the pain, they will get theirs. It's not for you to actually even worry about. We gladly and confidently, therefore, approach this passage as a real story, a real man who supernatural protection escaped the claws and the teeth and the jaws of real lions so that nations would know that the God of Daniel is the living God. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's for us to know that God is real and that he can protect us from a living diet, from the living hell that we could be in. And he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. So let's look at Daniel 6. Daniel 6, verse 1. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 100 years and 20... kingdom. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 100 and 20 satraps, and to be over the whole kingdom." The satraps were these people that, like policemen, that he put together. These are going to be the guys that run the kingdom. And on top of that, we're going to have three governors that all those guys report to. The satraps were the chief representatives of the king and most likely had charge over the various provinces of the city of Babylon. "And over these," verse 2, "the governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss." Verse 3, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors," the satraps, "because of his excellent spirit was in him. And the king even gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Now this is really interesting. Do you have an excellent spirit about you that people can judge you and determine who you are by seeing how you live your life? that would distinguish you above those your other co-workers? We need to really think about this. These governors and satraps, these other people, these other employees, they were jealous. We've seen the devastating power of sin and pride. If you haven't seen it, just go back and listen to the last few weeks. Pride was a big deal. Pride is what caused Nebuchadnezzar to be turned into a wild beast for 7 years so that God could finally break him of his pride. But here, jealous and envy show their ugly head, and I'm telling you, they're just as devastating as the sin of pride. Verse 4. So the governors and the satrap kingdom to find some charge against Daniel. They came together to find some charge concerning this kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful and he was there, and there nor was there any error or fault found in him. Are you faithful? Is there error or fault that could be found in you? I got to say, I don't measure up. I'm sorry, I just don't. But I'm trying to. What do people say about you? Are you faithful? We need to think about the life of Daniel and what kind of man that he actually was. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Ah, we're going to have to go after his God. We're going to have to really find a way to punish him for serving the God that he believes in. And you have to realize and know that people will come against you. And you have to ask yourself, how will you respond? How will you respond when things really go bad and people begin to come against you? Look at this scripture, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 says, "Beloved, not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy." Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory and God rests upon you. And their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. People are going to talk about you. Jesus told us in his own word that if they hated him, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you for the very same things. Let's go back to Daniel, verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king. What that means, they all gathered around him together. There's 120 of them all crashing into his office. And thus said to him, "King Darius, live forever." All the governors of the kingdom, well, we know that's a lie, right? Because Daniel was a governor and he wasn't part of this. So they're lying. All the governors of the kingdoms and administrators and the satraps, the counselors and the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whomever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. So they're coming to him saying, "Hey, we want to make you god for a month. Not just king for a day. How about God for a month?" Well, why do it for a month? Why not make me God, you know, forever? They were going and thinking that we're going to have to get this guy and get him to be, think of his pride, and this is the only way we're going to be able to get Daniel. It says in verse 8, "O king, now, O king, establish the decree and sign it in writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." In this culture, in this time, the law of the Medes and the Persians, if you put it in the writing and you created a law, you could not change it. Once you signed it into law, it was law. And this law was set up for 30 days. For 30 days, no man could worship any other god. They have to just worship the king. God, the king must have thought, that's pretty cool. I can be worshipped for a whole month. But we know that not all were in agreement to make Darius god for a month. Certainly Daniel wasn't. But his enemies were not going to let the truth to get in the way of their wicked agenda. Their goal was not only to see Daniel demoted. They didn't want to see some 85-year-old guy living in a retirement community drawing Social Security. They didn't want that. They wanted him dead. Period. They wanted him dead. They have been watching this Daniel guy for nearly 70 years now, and he has always been promoted to the top because he had incredible integrity, incredible personality. And so he always rose to the top. And we're sick of it. We're done with it. We want him dead. So we know that they all weren't in favor of it because Daniel wasn't even part of it. Their goal was to get to not see Daniel demoted, but their goal was to see him killed. They persuaded the king to sign the declaration into law so that the law of the Medes and the Persians is irrevocable and it cannot be changed. We've seen that in verse 8. Playing on the arrogance and the pride of Darius, it worked. And so often, and as it so often does with sinful men and women, you pump up their pride and they'll do really stupid things. Vanity is a vice that will make you act like a fool. And Darius, on this particular day, he played the fool. Verse 9, it was a sample and straightforward. Look at verse 9. Therefore, the king Darius signed the written decree. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that that the writing was signed, he went home. Let's stop there for a minute. He's 85 years old. He knows the decree that was just signed. He knows that it was only for 30 days. You know, if I was Daniel, and praise God I wasn't, I would have said, God, can I have 30 days off? You know, I'll start praying to you at the end of the 30 days. Or how about I go up to my room and I close my windows so that nobody can see me praying. I'm not interested in being the circle of life. I don't want to be the Lion King. I don't want to be thrown into the lions. Come on, God, give me a break. Can I just not pray for 30 days? And Daniel, the man of integrity that he was, I think that would have held up. But see, God's glory wouldn't have shown. He didn't think that way at all. He went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since the early days. Character. Character is not forged in the moment of adversity. Christian character is revealed in the moment of adversity. How are you going to handle it? I guarantee you, we got a house full today. I'm so proud to see this many people here. Every single one of you is going to have adversity. Every single one of you. Pastor, I don't want to hear that. I want you to make me feel better. I'm sorry, man. Hard times are coming. Hold on to your seats. It's coming. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to adversity? Somebody being promoted over you. Someone that doesn't even have the character that you do. How are you going to respond? Daniel becomes aware of the document honoring Darius as the executive deity of the empire, and he knows it's been signed. And I got to tell you, in this culture, it wasn't something unusual to make someone god. The empire, the Roman Empire, did it quite often. They would, you know, put it that this Roman is a deity. We got to serve him and honor him and as if he were God. There were many things Daniel could have done. Closing his window, asking God for the month off, But he didn't do that. So I wondered what he prayed. And I got to thinking about Psalms 57, 4 through 11. This is a prayer of King David. And once I read it, I thought, you know what? I think King David wrote that for Daniel. Listen to this. We'll start at verse 4. My soul is among the lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Verse 8, awake, my glory. Awake the lute and the harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing among the nations. Think about this next time your son's really sick, Damon. And start praising God like that. You know what I mean? This is devastating, looking at possibly a child that's really sick or something that's going on in our lives. And yet, we're going to praise him. God is in control no matter what the situation is, no matter what's going on. I know it's hard, but it's the living word of God. For your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth into the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Wow. Do we have that kind of faith? We need it. We do. We need it. We need to hear this. Let's go back to Daniel, verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Well, that's no surprise. They've been watching him do this for 65, 70 years. Then they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, this thing is true. According to the laws, the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Darius himself was a man of integrity. He knows he's got to stand by his own words. Even though he loves Daniel, and I'm going to show you here that he does. He truly cares about this old man. I think he loves him like a father and trusted him like a father. Verse 13, so they answered and said before the king that Daniel is the one who one of the captives from Judah did not show due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed makes his petition three times a day. Not only does Daniel do it once, but he prays to his God three times a day. King, you got to do something about this guy. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, now, O king, this is verse 15, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Darius knows this. They're just reminding him. King, there is no way out of this. You signed it. Even though they swindled their way into it, they did it by puffing up his pride. Darius was a man of the word. When the king makes the law, he knows that he's bound by it. More importantly, these evil men had counted on Daniel to go and worship the one true God that he had been doing all the years that he'd been there. Daniel knew the past faithfulness and would not substitute for this present faithfulness. He trusted God. I think it took all these years of Daniel serving and worshiping God to bring him to a place where he could do this. a place where he would be strong enough to say, throw me into the lion's den. I'll trust God. Because Daniel knows, even if the ravenous lions kill him, he's with God. What a testimony to know you can count on the man of God to be the man of God in the hard times. That's where we need to be. Look at verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually will deliver you. King Darius said that. Was he a believer? I don't know. He believed in what Daniel believed. He said, your God is capable and your God can save you. Verse 17, then a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his signet ring. That's so nobody else could get there and open the rock without it being known. And the signets and his lords, that the purposes concerning Daniel might not be changed. Verse 18, now the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. He had no musicians that night, which obviously they would come and play him to sleep. He's the king, why not? He had no musicians that night brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Have you ever been there? Tony, raise your hand. I've been there, and you've been there, where the sleep just escapes you. It leaves you. You can't even fall asleep. So upset that he knew he had to do something. What could he do? Because of what he said, or because it was simply the right thing to do, but he didn't like it. He knew he had to throw Daniel into the lion's den. But he was regretting it. The Bible tells us he was mad at himself. He wasn't even mad at these other guys that accused him. He was mad at himself for being duped into this thing. That had to have been a long night for the king. Then the king rose, verse 19, early in the morning, and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice, oh, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions? Can you just see that? Standing there listening. I'll bet you Daniel waited for a minute. This make him sweat a little bit. This make him sweat. He's down there with a bunch of purring kitties. You know, let's make him sweat a little bit. Verse 21, and Daniel said, the king said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done nothing wrong before you. Jesus showed up. There was a Christophany right there. Nobody else got to see it but Daniel. But Jesus showed up with the lion's dens and just made them like pussycats. It had to have been an incredible night just walking around them and petting them. I can't even imagine. And king, verse 24, gave the command, and they brought those men who accused Daniel, and they accused him falsely, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Well, you might say, well, that's kind of brutal. Yeah, it was. But you know what? It's the same Mede-Persian law that if you deceive the government, if you lie and cheat on somebody and cause someone else, you're going to die. And not only you, but your whole family. We don't want you lying sacks of people around here. So you're all going to die. And they did. They, their families, their entire families, their dogs, their cats, their pigs, everything got thrown in there. The lions immediately attacked and devoured them. Herodias informs us, as Herodias is a historical writer that such punishment of the entire families was meted and according to the Persian law. It was according to their law. Darius had the responsibility to do that, just like he had the responsibility to throw Daniel into the den because of their lies. It was a terrible end. Their gods were unable to deliver them from the lions, whereas Daniel's God had delivered him. The one who was in Daniel was stronger than the one who is in the world. I want you to look at 1 John 4:4. This is the New Life version. It says, "My children, you are part of God's family. You have stood against the false preachers and have powered over them. You had power over them because the one who lives in you is stronger than the one who lives in the world." The Spirit of God that lives inside of you is more powerful than the spirit in the world. Amen. Thank you for that, amen. We need to believe that and be secure to that, just like Daniel was. Death doesn't fear us because death doesn't exist. Yeah, I nearly died back on May 7th. I think about it. What if that day had ended up the way the heart surgeon said that it should have ended up? My poor wife would have had no husband. I wouldn't be standing here before you. But I'd be like, what, 4, 5, 6 months in the grave by now. You'd all forgot about me by now. It'd have been all over. But I'd have been in heaven. I'd have been with my Savior. We don't die. We transfer into a kingdom of God that God has prepared for us. Let's finish this. Look at verse 25. "Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you.' Verse 26, 'I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel.'" Whoa, man, oh king, that's pretty serious. "For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end." Verse 27, "He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Who has delivered me from the power of a heart attack? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." We don't have a date or a time of Daniel's death. But most theologians believe that this was it. That at this point, somewhere in this area is where Daniel died. Probably of old age. He didn't die a brokenhearted man because he was taken away from captive from his family. He died a man knowing God and trusted God his entire life. Yeah, but Daniel goes on from 7 all the way to chapter 12. Yeah, now it's going to get really interesting. Because it's like Daniel puts an addenda. This first 6 chapters were all about the history of Daniel's life. And what an incredible history that was. But now he adds an addendum to his writing saying, "Now these are the things that God showed me during all this time. Dreams and visions." Some call it the revelation of the Old Testament. And I got to tell you, it scares me a little bit to bring it and teach it to you because I don't have all the answers. I don't know what everything means. And I'm not just going to make up something because some guy says what that means. I'm going to do my very best to trust God to get us through the next 6 chapters because it's all going to have to do with end times. And we're living very, very close to that. Amen. Tony, could you come back up and excuse these people with a song? Trenton, when you were here the day we started the book of Daniel, remember? And I had him, showed him up, picture him up on the screen. This is what Daniel looked like. Imagine now he's 85 years old. 70 years in captivity. And he dies here. He never does get to go home to Jerusalem. No regrets. He serves every king that comes across his path, elevates to the highest position of every king because of his good quality character. That's the way we should live. So you guys didn't win the last football game. You guys showed that kind of character. I'm telling you, you did. We have to have that kind of character to get through this life. Well, how do we get it? By serving God, by learning His living, loving Word, by reading His Word. You need more than just what I can give you on Sundays. You need to be picking up the podcast, listening to it again. You need to be opening your Bibles and reading your Bibles. Amen? You need to be studying the living Word of God. Why? Because you want to be found the kind of man like Daniel with character. Even when times get tough, even when you don't understand really what's going on. Because we're never really going to understand. We'll understand when we get to heaven, when we finally cross over. You'll say, oh God, I see it now. This was all part of your plan. Yeah. I just couldn't see it here on this earth. Jesus is coming. And I believe that with all my heart. I hope it's within my lifetime. I don't know for sure. Nobody really knows. But I hope that it is. But if not, I will return with Him. Because that's what the Bible tells us. We need to believe in the living Word of God. And that's my challenge to you today, that we believe. It's a little bit after 12, and I know that Andy's got a lot of cake and cookies and stuff in there that he wants you to go enjoy. So hang out for a while. Go hang out with Andy. Tell him how wonderful he is. Because he is. We were really messed up last week when you weren't here. I almost couldn't preach. I mean, I didn't know what to do. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be here together. Father, your word is real and it's true. Father, we've all heard it, and I pray that everyone here accepts your word as the truth of the living gospel, the living word of God. Father, I ask your hand to be upon each and every person as they go about their daily lives this week. And Father, bring them back again. In Jesus' name we pray.